know, it's beautiful. I mean, I'm from Africa, you know, and I was raised, you know, half barbarian, half Neanderthal. But, you know, those dogwoods are pretty cool. And those azaleas and those cherry blossom trees, I mean, they're actually pretty cool. And, you know, I can look at them for about 10 seconds and really appreciate them before I'm looking at the golf course on which they are located. But it's actually springtime in Virginia is actually really something else. You forget about it. We got two different views. You know, here we look out at the ocean, and there we look out on this golf course that has all these dogwoods and some azaleas and some other looking stuff that has pink flowers on them. And it's really cool. We're at the back of the hole, so we have the fairway going up like this with dogwoods and all these trees on the side. So it's pretty cool. And Virginia's a pretty nice place in the spring. The problem in the summer, of course, is hot and humid. And the winter, it snows a little bit. If you can catch it in the spring and the fall, it's pretty cool. It's about 6 weeks. So it was really cool. Got to spend some time with my oldest son and his family. Of course, they live there. They live in Yorktown. All of you remember the Battle of Yorktown? You all remember? How George Washington trapped the British in the York River. You all remember that? Cornwallis, remember that? And that's where the presidents live. I didn't realize until we lived there for 5 or 6 years, which is why we have a house there. I did not realize that the Civil War took place in the same basic location. I didn't realize that the Civil War was actually fought between Washington, D.C. and Richmond. That are only like an hour and a half apart by car. You know, I went to Texas, and somehow I thought Texas was where they fought the Civil War. And I know they fought some of it there, but I just didn't realize how historic that is. Go to Appomattox and so on. Yeah, we had a really good time. On Sunday, I got to preach at this little church that we sort of revived about 5 or 6 years ago. And it's a cool little church. It probably has, I don't know if everybody showed up, maybe 75 people, but it's a small little church. Usually there's about 50 there. And really, those are some of our closest friends, I guess, particularly Tina. She started a Bible study there for the ladies. That's become a very strong part of the community there. This is a church within the subdivision that we lived called Kingsmill. And it's a pretty cool deal. We actually meet in one of the facilities there that's like a party room that's next to the swimming pool that they let us have for free. So we rent it for free, and it's fantastic. It's got rooms and bathrooms. They put up the chairs for us, and it's a really cool deal. Got to preach there on Sunday. And then afterwards, we all went to the coffee shop and ate lunch, about 6 or 8 couples, which was really cool. And I went home and took a nap. And then my son and his family came over. And it rained for a while, so my son and I talked. And he's a physicist who's kind of, he takes after his mother and is a smart one in the family. And so we talked about his business for a while, and then he's preached the last 4 Sundays in his church, which is pretty cool, through John 20 and 21. He talked about that. Then the rain went away, so we went out to the golf course with the 3 grandkids. Ooh, the neighbors must just hold their breath when the Christie grandkids come. We run all over the green and jump in the sand, and then people start coming over the hill. Whoa, we gotta rake it quickly. Then we wait for them to go, and then they come out and did that, then ate dinner together. And my little granddaughter is 7, and some of your kids can do this. She's in a group called Awanas. Have any of you heard of Awanas? Awanas is some of your kids or grandkids might have done. It's a really cool program. She's only 7, but she can recite about 25 verses off by heart. And the other thing she can do, which I know all of you guys can do, is she can recite the books of the Bible in order. Okay, let's start with, And I did it with her, you know, alternating Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. And I forgot about Esther. Here's Grandpa, the Bible teacher. He forgets Esther, which comes after Nehemiah. But you were close. You were close. And then we recited the books of the New Testament. It was really cool. And Luke, my little grandson, is cool. And it's such fun to watch. You know, what I learned from my father about how he related with my mom and with us kids, and then how I related with Tina and our kids, and then to watch Paul and Joanne relating with their kids. And you could see so many things that are passed down from generation to generation, which is really, really cool. So it was just so exciting. I can see why Tina wants to spend more and more time there. So now we're rooting for Steve and Alicia, our son here, to start having children so we can keep balanced and have three and three. Okay, enough talk about Virginia. I left Virginia yesterday afternoon, actually, and it was raining cats and dogs. And I really didn't think the plane was going to take off. And I was about to call Phil and tell him, I've got these notes. Can you teach this morning? But we were able to take off and go through Atlanta and got back last night. Okay, we're finishing up Ephesians here this morning. This is the last time you're going to see this. Weep now. This is the last time you're going to see this. And hopefully you guys can, well, let me back up and do one more preamble. What are we doing here on Wednesday mornings? Obviously, we're trying to learn how to become and grow as men of God. We want to be the priests, the providers, and the protectors of our family. We want to be morally pure. We want to have financial integrity. We want to be patient. We want to have perseverance. We want to be humble. We want to be loving, kind, and gracious. We want to be men of God. We want to be faithful and courageous in the workplace. We want to be sacrificial and committed in our service, in the community and out to the ends of the earth. That's what we want to be. And our task here as the leaders of this little group and the retreat coming up is to equip you to be able to do that. Some of the equipping comes by challenging you to be the spiritual leader of your family, to be morally pure, and to set up hedges so that you don't end up in trouble. But part of our equipping is also to give you tools to be able to teach your family, teach other men, be involved in ministry. And part of what Phil has forced us to do, or forced me to do, is we have really good notes on Ephesians now. We have a PowerPoint that does the whole book of Ephesians, that has PowerPoint pictures, that's got fairly good notes, there's a very good outline, and has a tape that goes with it. I mean, this study on Ephesians is now fungible. You should be able to teach it. You should be able to take this material and teach it to your family, to teach it to a discipleship group, to teach it to any group. Or if you're ever called upon to give a talk anytime, take one of these deals. You can listen to the tape. We've got an outline and we've got Langford's pretty pictures. I mean, it's dynamite. And if you're pushed to it, you can use a Christie worksheet. This is trying to create a tool for you. We always have the walk through the Bible. Over the next couple of years, we're going to do other books, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. We want to introduce you to before the summer. And then we'll do 1 Peter or something next time. So the next 3 or 4 years, you're going to have some tools to be able to study yourself if you want to go back and do it, or to communicate this truth to other people. And we have Phil to thank for that, because I have taught Ephesians 100 times, but I've never been disciplined enough to actually write it down and put it in an outline form that makes sense. And Phil has forced me to do that this time. Okay, this is the outline. You should be able to say this in your sleep. Ephesians breaks up into two halves. Remember, the first half has to do with who we are in Christ. Individually, we've been chosen, redeemed, forgiven, and born again by God's grace. The key word there is grace has made us His children. We are new people by God's grace. Secondly, we're part of this new community where we have peace with one another, regardless of our national background, and we have peace with God. And thirdly, we need to live out this radical Christian lifestyle, particularly in unity in the church, in moral purity, financial integrity, humility, and particularly watching our tongues. And then we're to be equipped to fight the armor of God. And today, we finish up with the very last piece here, which is but we finish up, so if you pull out your worksheets, we're going to run through this last little piece and summarize Ephesians here for you. So pull out your worksheets and let's have a look at Ephesians here. Paul has told us that it's going to be a fight out there. The devil is out to take us down. He wants to mess with our families. He wants to mess with our morals. He wants to mess with our ministry. He wants us to bite the dust, and he's going to send angels of light that look like they're good people who are going to mess with us. He's going to send us bad people who are obviously bad, but we're in a war. Those of us who are here and are committed to follow Christ, we're in a war, and Satan wants to take us down, and we talked about the armor of God. Then Paul adds to that in today's little outline, prayer. And we touched on this last week, but I want to talk about it just a little more here. He says, once you have this armor of God on you, and you understand that you're fighting the spiritual battle, you got God's armor on you, the armor you have by being a believer in Christ, truth, righteousness, and stability from the gospel, the weapons we take on affirmatively, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, and the helmet of salvation. Then he says there's one more thing you have to do if you're going to stand against the supernatural devil, and that's pray. And he says, and pray. And I want you to notice that in this verse here, 18, notice the four alls that he talks about. And pray in the Spirit on when? All occasions. With what? All kinds of prayer and requests. With this in mind, be alert, and this always keep on praying is actually in the Greek, with all perseverance for all the saints. That's an all-encompassing prayer. On all occasions, we got to pray. With all kinds of prayer and requests. And these are two different words for prayer, but they say basically the same thing. If we're going to fight the devil, we've got to have regular prayer time, and we've got to have spontaneous prayer time. If we're serious about being men of God, having children that follow Christ, having an impact on our neighborhood, being the priest, the provider, and the protector of our family, we've got to pray regularly. Somewhere in our lives, somewhere in my life, I have to have a time when I pray regularly for Tina, for Paul, for Joe, for Lexi, for Luke, for Samantha, for Steve, for Alicia, for Mike, for Ernie and Nancy Tromsness, who are the missionaries that we support in Ireland and have supported, I guess, for the last about 30 years. Pray for Pastor Dave as he ministers in our church and our body here. Pray for Daniel Watts and his wife as they ministered EGM, for Moffat and Northrise that our church supports, for Anatole and Veronica, the young couple in the Ukraine that Tina and I support, that's their teaching in the seminary there. You have a regular time of prayer, and then pray for all you guys. I think I showed this to Alan Cashian or somebody. I carry these little green pieces of paper around like this that has names on it of people that I'm praying for. Oh, Derek Dean's on this list. Scott Wheeler, Alan Cashian, Gary Trabant, Greg Shonsby. So we've got all these people that I pray for, that I carry around in my pocket here, that we have regular times to pray for. And then we need some, all the rest of you don't need it. for you guys here, I also pray for Pastor Mark a lot, because he's key to our little church here. Pray for all these things, for the elder. You need some regular time of prayer, particularly for your family. Then I do this early in the morning because I'm an early morning guy. I do my devotions early, and then I go and run or walk, and that's mostly when I pray. But I have a regular prayer time with a prayer list of things that I pray for on a pretty regular basis. And then Tina and I eat breakfast together maybe three times a week. Actually three times during the week, then the weekends, and then we'll do our little Bible reading and pray for primarily our children at that stage, and our extended family. Most of our prayers have to do with our children when we're praying together. And then we have some prayer meetings. But the real prayers are when you're driving in the car. You know, I'm driving here this morning and I'm saying, God, help me to be clear to these guys. Help me to be used by you. Help the right guys to show up. Help this to be a spiritual encounter this morning. When I drive to the office, Lord, help me to be faithful. I've got two or three challenges. I've been gone for a few days. I've got a couple of challenges I need to work on. Give me help in doing that. And these spontaneous prayers that come all the time. But we're in a spiritual battle, and we've got to constantly call upon God to help. I don't have a perfect theology of prayer. on a purely secular level, some of my prayers work and some of them don't. Sometimes God answers prayers magnificently and sometimes he doesn't. But he wants us to pray. He talks about the widow lady who comes and keeps on asking the judge. He talks about the importunate prayer, the guys in bed with his family, but you keep knocking on the door for bread. That's how you ought to pray. You got to pray consistently. And God sometimes answers my prayers, and sometimes he doesn't answer them the way that I want to, but I think he's changing me. And I always wrestle with John 15:7, which says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you can ask whatever you want and it'll be given to you. Of course, the trick is remaining in him and him remaining in me, because then I'm likely to ask things that happen. But prayer doesn't always work. And, sometimes those of us up front here seem like we have it better together than everyone else. But I had a prayer that wasn't answered. You know, we left California here at a great house in Shorecliffs that tripled in value while we were gone. That we sold. We moved to Virginia to be the CEO of my son's company. And I managed to pour a lot of our net worth into it and took no salary for 5 years. Not a good business plan, basically. But that last year that we were there, I really believed God was going to turn our company around. I even had some verses from 2 Kings that I thought God had given me, that he was going to turn this company around and we're going to be able to stay in Virginia. This church was just growing. We were involved in ministry in the Ukraine. I was discipling some guys there. We were watching our grandkids. And I was certain God was going to answer this. And that was the year I was training for the marathon. And every morning I'd have my devotions and I'd run through the subdivision. And I was absolutely convinced God was going to answer the prayer. I had such faith. It was incredible. I knew it was going to happen. I knew. And we had all these potential orders out there with Microsoft and this group and that group and the next group. And I was certain that it was going to happen. I was so certain that I acted on my faith. I went to the Ukraine twice because I said to myself, now what would I do if I knew God was going to answer this prayer? I'd continue as normal. So I went to the Ukraine twice, hooked up with this church, our little church, supported them, did all this stuff. Thanksgiving rolls around and no orders, no money. It didn't happen. So, tail between my legs, I come back to California and did what I never wanted to do, was reopen my law practice. Because we had done this IPO and made a bunch of money, all of which is now in this company in Virginia. And start a law practice all over again here. And then I just get this law practice going and I have a heart attack. Open heart surgery. I'm out for a couple of years. What happened? So I just want you to know, sometimes God doesn't answer prayer the way that we expected it. You know, when we go to Virginia, we still think, man, if we were living here, we could have these grandkids all the time. When I speak in our little church, so we can help this little church grow. But for some reason, God wants us here. And you guys are stuck with me for a while. Until that big order comes in. Now, we are talking to Microsoft, right? always the next deal. That was something I had to wrestle with. And it was really... It was harder on Tina than me because she was emotionally invested in her friends in Virginia and in our little church and her ministry and the grandkids and so on. And for some reason, God didn't answer that prayer. Now here I am about 3 years later and I have more perspective on it. And, rationale at the moment, which could change in the next 7 years as I become more wise, my rationale at the moment is that, you know, I wanted it to happen so badly and it would have been so cool and convenient for our family, and it would have been great, wouldn't have had to trust God as much, we had everything in place, that I wanted it so badly that I found these verses and I thought I heard God speaking to me. And I prayed with incredible faith when I used to run in the mornings. I used to run through our subdivision there because I believed that God was going to keep me there because I was the pastor on a volunteer basis, but the pastor of this church, as well as working full-time at the company. And I really believe God can use this church to impact the subdivision. I had these guys who I was teaching and so on. And God said no. Now, the good thing is God's given the church now another pastor who's just doing a great job there, and it's important for him and his family, and God has used him incredibly there. The women's Bible study had to make it without Tina, and they've done just fine. The church has done just fine without us. Isn't it strange? God sometimes, and that was a big prayer. That was a big prayer. That just wasn't, you know, a prayer that a parking space would open up. We were emotionally invested in this, and God somehow said no. And we prayed lots. I even fasted and prayed for several periods of time there. And God just closed that door. But I wanted it evidently so badly. Now that we're back in California, I've got a really cool law practice that's really going well. I'm really enjoying teaching this group here. We hooked in with a great home Bible study. We're starting to get involved in the lives of men. And maybe God's starting to use us again here in California. That's pretty cool. But that prayer didn't happen. And we prayed lots for it. So sometimes we... Pastor teachers tell you our success stories when we pray and God answers prayer, which he does sometimes. God answered my prayer and my prayer, I believe, in praying for Michelle and for Joseph, those two sick people at the hospital. God absolutely, I mean, they both had strokes and were expected to die. And God answered our prayers for that, which I think is amazing. So God does answer my prayers sometimes, but sometimes he doesn't, and I don't know why. But in the middle of that, I just got to trust him. Lord, you know better than I have. You're sovereign, you're wise, and you're loving. So whatever happens, you're sovereign, you're wise, and you're loving. You want the best for me and for your glory. And so that's how I do it. So just so you don't think we got it all together. Yeah, sometimes it doesn't happen. But in 7 years' time, we'll be thankful that it didn't happen because that's the way God works. You guys are going through some financial challenges at the moment. If you aren't, some of our buds are. And they're praying desperately. They've got verses from God that he's going to give them the deal next week. Bring them in that next client. Make the bank give them a loan. And we can get so invested in that that it's sometimes hard to discern. They preached on that the Philippians would have discernment to know what is best. And that's a real important prayer, because we can get so invested in what we want to happen that we lose sight of the fact that God may not want us to be wealthy and continuing to live in the big house and drive the big cars. He may actually be more interested in our character development. Humility is lousy, but it's good for the soul. Good for the soul. So he may be answering the prayer, but in a totally different way from what we expect to happen. So prayer is really important, and God does answer prayer. He wants us to keep on praying, but sometimes he answers it in a way that's totally different. That's how we've got to have that shield of faith. Lord, I don't understand what's going on, but you're sovereign, you're loving, and you're wise. And I can absolutely trust you, even though I don't know what's going on. I've got the sword of the Spirit, which tells me all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. I know that. I believe it. I trust it. I've got the helmet of salvation on. I know that regardless of what happens in this life, I have that absolutely confident expectation that one day I'll be on the new heavens and the new earth in my resurrection body, serving and ruling and reigning with Christ. None of those change, even if my wish fulfillment doesn't happen the way that I wanted it to. That's the battle that we face. You know, it's easy to get discouraged when things don't work out the way that we want them to. And for us, it was really hard. I mean, we had to relocate back here. It was easier for me. It was much harder for my wife, because she had so bonded with our grandkids and our daughter-in-law and her friends there. But God brings these things into our life because he's more interested in our character development than our success. And I know it's easy to say that. Pretty hard to live that program out. Okay, so you got regular times of prayer, and we have spontaneous times of prayer. And he says here, be alert, vigilant. Got to do it every morning. Men of God, our sons, our daughters, our wives are facing spiritual battles. And as a spiritual leader of the home, we've got to be praying for them. We're going to be covering them with prayer every morning. And they're going to know that. Regular, spontaneous. Pray for that. Always praying for all the saints. It seems to me here, Paul sort of segues with this. I mean, he really kind of finishes here. Then he sort of segues into sort of pray for me as well. Because he says, pray for all the saints. And that's for all of us here. I need prayer. Phil needs prayer. Scott needs prayer. Pastor Dave needs prayer. Pastor Mark needs prayer. The folks who teach your kids in Sunday school need prayer. Folks who lead the worship here need prayer. We're all being attacked every day. Someone here is sitting in this room right now that's wrestling with a financial integrity issue, in all likelihood. Take money from somewhere where it doesn't belong, or move something around that shouldn't happen, or tell the IRS something that isn't so. We're fighting that battle right now. Some of us right now are fighting a sexual battle, right now. Whether it's pornography, or someone in the office, or something happening. We all need prayer for each other. This is a battle, man. One of the really lousy things, we left here for 6 years, went to Virginia and came back. The saddest thing when I came back was to see the number of folks who were divorced when I came back, because you lose touch. You know, when it happens one here, one there, you don't realize how dramatic it is. But when you're gone for 6 years and you come back and you suddenly find out, they're divorced now. Oh, yeah, no. These are folks who sat in our Bible studies. The devil's out there. Okay, sorry, I'm preaching. Okay, pray for me. And we praise for two things. that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, supernatural help, to do what? To make known the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains, and to do it fearlessly. Prays for courage and clarity. And that's what I pray for. And if you ever pray for me, pray for clarity and courage as we preach and teach the Word of God, that we'll be clear in saying what God is saying, and that we'll have courage to say what He is telling us to say. All right, pray. Oh, pray is like witnessing. I can make everybody feel guilty in about 10 seconds. How many of you pray enough? How many witness enough? How many of you give enough? I mean, this is, you know, Dave, whenever we run out of money and we need to make people feel guilty, preach on money, prayer, and witnessing. And then, because we all feel guilty on that. I mean, we're just so wimpy when it comes to that. You know, we sleep in the morning. I mean, can you believe that? The alarm clock goes off. I'm this warrior for God. This macho warrior for God. What does he do? He rolls over. He hits the snooze button. Instead of what? Getting out there and fighting for his family in prayer. What do? We roll over and go to sleep. And then we think to ourselves, you know what? I'm going to pray and have my devotions at lunchtime. Because at lunchtime, you get a call from somebody and you go out to lunch and you come home and you got to help the kids with the homework. And then it's 9 o'clock, it's 10 o'clock at night, and you think, you know what? If I had my devotions and prayed now, I'd be disrespectful to God because I'm so tired. So I'll have it tomorrow morning. This is really important, man. This is more important than eating. It's more important than certainly golf and running and all the other things that we do. Okay, Tychicus. He finishes off here with Tychicus. Tychicus. This is the ultimate team player. Every church needs is a bunch of Tychicuses. I've given you in the outline there the places where he's mentioned. He seems to have come from the area of Ephesus. He joins Paul on his third missionary journey. He's with Paul in Rome on several occasions. He's obviously the one who delivers the letter to the Ephesians. He also delivers the letter to the Colossians, probably Philemon as well. Later on, in Paul's second imprisonment, he relieves Timothy in Ephesus, and later on he relieves Titus in Crete. So he was Paul's go-to guy when he needed somebody, and he's the guy that we need. Look what he's called: dear brother, faithful servant, came to serve. God, so hard here in California to be a servant. Yeah, we go to restaurants and we just expect to be waited on hand, foot, and finger. We even go to like medium class restaurants and we expect to be waited on hand, foot, and finger. We're servants. He will tell you everything you need to know and what I'm doing. So he's also a communicator. And I'm sending him for this very purpose, that he may tell you how we're doing and that he may encourage you. So here we got Tychicus. He's a dear brother. He's a servant. He's willing to do what Paul wanted him to do. I'm not sure if Tychicus kind of had his purpose in life to deliver this letter from Rome to Ephesus and Colossae. I don't think when he wrote down his dreams. You know, at the beginning of the year, we write down our dreams and our visions. So, what I dream about for this year in 61 is that I get to be the courier of this letter and carry it from Rome to Ephesus and Colossae and then to Philemon, who's probably also in Colossae. But he did what needed to be done. Now, was this a spiritual gift to be the courier? Sometimes you just do what you got to do, and the gift kind of emerges at the same time. But it's interesting, he made the most of it. He's a servant, but what did he do here? He encouraged. That's all we need, is encouragers. We need servants who are encouragers. If we could do that, we could quit. Well, pray. If we could pray, be a servant and an encourager, we could quit in our families and our houses and everything. And then finally, at the end here, we have the final benediction. He says, and notice these four key words: peace to the brothers, love with faith from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They're equal. Grace to all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Peace, love, faith, and grace. These are Paul's four great words that he summarizes this epistle with and are his benediction. And if you think through the letter to the Ephesians, think of this. Peace to the brothers. What was the sort of main theological message of the letter to the Ephesians? Was that Jews? Was what? Chapter 2, verse 14. For Christ is our peace, who has made peace between Jews and Gentiles in the body of Christ. And in doing this, he has reconciled them to God. The heart of this epistle is that Jews and Gentiles are equal in the body of Christ. They both have equal access to God, and that peace among the brothers and peace with God was the key to this epistle, because that was a problem in the early church. And it's going to become a problem in our church in the future as different groups come into America and start coming into our churches. We're going to face the same challenge. But peace summarizes the new community is established in peace. Then love with faith really summarizes chapter 4 through 6, doesn't it? Love is used 20 times in this little letter to the Ephesians. And a lot of people think that's the theme of Ephesians, love. Because remember, chapter 4 is about unity. You know, build the unity of the body in the bond of peace. Love one another. Build up one another. Speak kindly to one another. Care for one another. One another is really important in this thing, and it's faith that makes the love work. So I see this is chapter 2b and 3. This is chapter 4 through 6. And it's from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's both, that's the peace and the faith of the grace come from God the Father. We can't make it up ourselves. It comes from them. Then he ends up with grace to all who love our Lord Jesus with undying grace. Grace summarizes chapter 1 and the first half of chapter 2, doesn't it? That's the key word there. Before the foundation of the world, I was chosen and predestined to be holy and blameless in his sight and to be adopted as his son. What did I do to deserve this? Nothing. His grace. I'm being redeemed, delivered, and forgiven by Christ's death on the cross. All my sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. I've been eternally declared to be not guilty. Not only not guilty, but righteous by God's grace. I've been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who gives me new life, but also is the down payment guaranteeing that I'm going to make it to the new heaven and the new earth in that resurrection body to serve and reign with Christ forever, simply by his magnificent grace. I was dead in my trespasses and sins, but what did he do? He made me alive with Christ. He raised me with Christ, and he seated me with the heavenly places. For it is by grace that you're saved through faith. We are who we are by God's incredible grace. And he wants us to have peace within the community. And then he wants us to live out love with faith as we encourage one another, as we build up the body of Christ, as we live with sexual purity, financial integrity, and the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, we have some Okay, I really have good notes here. I'm just not... Langford is going to teach me one day how to be multitask-oriented, so I can run my overhead and the PowerPoint at the same time, and maybe even chew gum while I'm doing it. But right now I can't do that. I'm just not that good. Okay. On a scale of 1 through 10, maybe. Now, there's got to be some way we can combine the two. I pray. On that first hole, last story. I'm at Troon Golf Course in Scotland. The wind is blowing, and in the Troon Golf Course back in those days, ladies couldn't go into the clubhouse, but they did allow them to play on the course. So they're standing around the first tee, are about 30 people, and I'm up on the tee. And up until then, we'd played all the golf courses in Scotland. Up until then, my drive had always been perfect. But as I got up in the first tee, dear Lord, I know it's not all that important in eternity, but if you could just please help me at the straight, please, please. At Troon, my prayer was not answered. I hit this dribbler about 100 yards into the gorse. They got this stuff called gorse there. Now, you actually watch your ball bounce, bounce on the fairway, bounce, 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 boom, into the gorse. Couldn't be more than 18 inches into the gorse, but I couldn't find it. I couldn't find it. Of course, there's people, you know, getting ready to tee off. Everyone's circling around. The course is flat there along the ocean. So finally, I throw out a ball, and I hit another one. Pom, 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 into the gorse. So finally, the caddy comes up to me, and he says, "Have you got a club that you're comfortable with?" "How about a 7-iron? Let's just get out of here." So I've lost 2 balls and 2 strikes. So then I hit my 7-iron close to the deal. I guess this is a day of unanswered prayers. But he did answer my prayers on St. Andrews. There is a book I saw, Phil, I thought about you in the book room. It's called Golf in the Kingdom. Has anybody read that book? But I had a feeling it wasn't the kingdom of God. It was the kingdom of New Age or something like that. Okay. You have your discussion questions there. Can you guys find them if I can't? Okay. We got a good 15 minutes here. You guys, you want to circle up one of these tables here? The questions are on the sheet? On the back, yeah. Sorry. Okay, and eventually I'm going to get them up here because this high tech eventually works. Okay. You guys want to circle up with those behind you? Or would you? Am I doing something wrong? Now, when Dave Gunlock does this on Sunday, does he use that same thing? I kind of works for everybody else. Do you think you think it's hot here, maybe? Under the light? Oh, okay. 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 I've got to make an announcement on the book here too. I'll do that. Okay. No, that's a great one. Have you done that? Oh, this is Mariner's one. Yeah. Okay. Oh, no, it's a great one. I've
did a chronological on this one.
Right. Okay.
This is a little easier because it's Old Testament, New Testament, Psalm, and Proverbs.
Oh, it is. Okay. Okay. Oh, this is the one that Kenton had put together, right?
Well, it's the same.
It's not chronological, though, right? It's
chronologically from, well, Old Testament is Old Testament, New Testament.
Oh, okay.
So you go Genesis all the way through chronologically, but yeah. New Testament was
what? Okay.
It's a good one.
What was the trick?
I think that.
You think it's hot here, maybe?
No. If I touch the mouse back there at all, it resets it back there.
So oh, okay.
Must have done
so it wasn't my fault.
Nope.
This time.
Nope.
How are you doing these days?
Okay.
You hanging in there?
Yeah.
Things working out?
Hanging in there.
Things.
I had a couple of conversations with. You're still on.